The Holy Spirit, there is one, this is one of the topics for me, is one of the most difficult ones to deal with, because there's so many things when I think of the Holy Spirit I don't know. But there are some things that I feel like I can preach and say I know this. And I encourage you, I maybe not printed off bulletins off this morning. There's some back, I scrapped some that was the ink messed up on. But if you got the bulletin, read that. I appreciate the way Doy Moyer approached the idea of the Holy Spirit in his work. And it's something to think about. But my lesson, I'm going to talk about that and use that for your own benefit and for your own purposes. But the works of the Holy Spirit, notice in the Great Commission, there are some key points here that's going to come out as we look and study about the Holy Spirit. And this is, we're thinking of, in the, what we're dealing with here are the foundational doctrines, okay? And let's go there first. Let's see where, let you walk on the same road I'm walking on in my mind, and that's dangerous, but let's go there anyways. This is Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is laying the foundational doctrines, the rudimentary principles, the first principles. And I'm drawing out of that from the works of the Holy Spirit in two ways here. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, of doctrines of baptisms, which is plural, okay, and on laying on of hands. Now, both of those concepts deal with more than just the Holy Spirit, but within those two words is the Holy Spirit. That's part of that. And I'm not specifying baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about it, but not in those terms. But and also on laying on of hands. There were laying on of hands that's not associated with the Holy Spirit, but I'm using this as cover both of those topics as foundation. I'm just saying, let's talk about the Holy Spirit this morning, and not specifically those two teachings. So given that, now in our scripture reading in Mark 16, the Holy Spirit is very much introduced here. So in Mark 16, let's reread that again with me if you got that. Mark 16, starting at verse 15, and Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new languages. They'll take up serpents. They'll drink any deadly thing. This is what hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." And then verse 20, "And they went forth, preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." There's some very key points that Mark brings out here that the gospel writers bring out to associate the apostles and their work and the signs that they were from God, the works of the Holy Spirit. And again, as I talk about these, there are some complicated parts, and I can't answer things. I will say this. God didn't tell us everything about His Spirit. They didn't tell us everything about the works He does. That's the stance I take doctrinally. We don't know everything. And I think even as we've studied on Wednesday night, that'll tie into our study in Ephesians, that God's able to do beyond what we can even conceive of. So we don't know everything that God does. But the things we do know, let's talk about those, at least things I feel comfortable dealing with and specifically, and I'm using the term works of the Holy Spirit, okay? These are all either going to be direct works or indirect works, by the way, and we'll get into that as we look at it. So what were the works of the Holy Spirit? What is this foundational aspects? So much, so important that Mark chooses to deal with this signs and wonders. Now, he don't use the word Holy Spirit, but he references the works of the Holy Spirit. John references the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. So John actually uses that in John 14 and 16, and for a specific, you know, if you deal with that directly. So let's talk about the works of the Holy Spirit today. No, let's not. I have no slides. So this is one of those slide presentations that does not show animation. I believe if I have done this before, if I go through here and erase all my animation, you will have a quicker lesson. And
Let me see. How do I? I'm going to do this because this is going to annoy me. I have done this before. How do I? There it is. So how y'all doing today? Everything okay? This is just par for my course in this world. Sometimes it just does this, right? I'm always worried the day I come up here, and that's the case. In addition to the fact that I'm having trouble with this, I decided when I went to sleep last night that I was not going to preach the lesson I planned to preach. So I actually put this together this morning. So about 3:30 on, I was putting this lesson together. And you might ask, how could you do something like that? And it's basically because of previous studies. This is something that I have worked on and thought about a lot. And so there we go. So now, look at that. You can follow right along now, right? Works of the Holy Spirit. Confirmation. The Holy Spirit, its purpose was confirming. And Mark picked up on that, right? In Mark 16, verse 20. They went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That was a purpose of the Holy Spirit, its main purpose, right? In Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, look at that passage there. It brings that point out as well. This is a critical, to me, it's critical to understanding the Holy Spirit of the day and what its purpose, because we're given its purpose. We're told why. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoke by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How is it confirmed? God bearing them witness, both with what? With signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. It's a confirmation. Look, God is speaking. And Jesus' own works was confirmed in John chapter 3. We don't have to turn to that, but as Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, he says, no man can do these things except God be with him. We know you're a prophet of God. Why? Because you work the works of God. It confirms that you are a spokesman for God. And in John 9, again, very similar statement by the blind man. Nope, this has never been done before. No man has healed someone blind from birth, the blind man says there in John 9. And if he was not from God, he could do nothing. And verse 30 through 33 there. Verse 33 specifically, if this man were not of God, he could not do this. It confirms. Look, this man is from God, and that's specifically talking about Jesus. But the apostles also, as they worked, and as well, not just the apostles. There were other men like Philip. Remember Philip and Barnabas? Those men also were able to work miracles. They could prove that they were of God. They had signs that followed them. And we're going to talk about that actually too. We'll get into that. And so it was confirmation. And then we have revelation. The Spirit itself, its work was not just to prove this person was from God. But that was important. I'm speaking, and I'm not speaking on my own behalf. I'm speaking on behalf of God. It also revealed the word itself. So it confirmed it was from God, and it also verified and validated the word of God. It revealed it from the mind of God. And this is worth reading as well in 1 Corinthians. It's a passage I often refer to because it's key when we talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit worked in the apostles. How did that happen? How did they come to know these things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll just read verse 9 and 10. As it is written, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man a thing which God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, we don't know. We've not been told. We don't have this of our own doing. But what verse 10 say? God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. There's the work of the Spirit, his revelation. For the Spirit searches, yea, the deep things of God.
So the work of the Holy Spirit was to confirm a person was from God, Jesus and the apostles. It actually revealed the mind of God. It actually revealed the mind of God. And then there's also, in an indirect way, the work of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, this is by a figure of speech. And that's the best way I can explain that. When we talk about God dwelling in us and Jesus indwelling us, the best I can do and best I can explain that as of now is to say that is manifestation of the Spirit working in us that we have studied, we've learned, and we begin to apply those things in our life. And it is evident to those things around us. These are called, in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. They're a product of a Spirit-led life. And they're manifest in us as we take on those attributes, as we learn them, as we apply them and experience them in our lives. And that is a type of indwelling. And that's, I guess, the best way I can talk about that. And I bring that up here because it's a key aspect of the Christian life was these virtues. This is not a spirit of the world. This is not a carnal mind or a mind of the flesh. This is a mind of the Spirit that's led by the Spirit and a product of the Spirit. And that's kind of the best I can do. And when we talk about an indwelling of the Spirit, that's the best I can do with that. And I think that's an appropriate assignment to make that this fruit of the Spirit is a product or a work of God's Spirit, and it's indirectly. It's not directly. He don't make us do these things, and that's a misconcept about God that He makes anybody do anything, because He doesn't. But He enables this. He teaches us this. He gives us the opportunities to experience these things and to develop these things. It is a product of the Spirit. And also on our behalf, not only is the Spirit a byproduct in our lives, a work of the Spirit is also an advocate. The Spirit is our advocate. So in Romans 8, that is brought out. And this is one thing, and I can't, this is another one of those that I can't speak a lot about. It's there, it says it. We can believe it because it says it. And that is that the Holy Spirit makes advocates on our behalf. And Romans chapter 8, verse 26, this is a section of Scripture in Romans 8 that's challenging in and of itself. But let's focus on what it says about the Spirit. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so there He makes intercessions. He's an advocate for us. Again, it's the Spirit. The Spirit world is something God does. I can't speak to how that happens or what it does. He doesn't tell me these things, and I don't know that He tells you those things. And it's one of those things we just have to believe. God said it. Trust in me, God is saying, that this is to your benefit. And so there's, again, a work of the Spirit. And then this is another concept. When it comes to works of the Spirit, all works of the Spirit are not equal. They're all not equal. People have different measures of the Spirit. It's worthy to look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, as Nicodemus is, John records the interaction with Nicodemus. He mentions this about Jesus, and this is, to me, a key passage when we talk about the Holy Spirit and His work. And so in John chapter 3, verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. It's talking about Jesus is he who God sent. For God does not give him the Spirit by measure, not in part, not a piece, not a portion. Jesus had it all. He had a complete measure, a full measure of the Spirit. More than the apostles had. Okay? Because it's not said about the apostles. When we look at the apostles, they had a different measure. Okay? And we're going to see how this breaks out. I think it's going to make sense if you've not thought of this before or heard this before. I'm sure you have. But there were signs of the apostles. In particular, Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians, verse 12. In 2 Corinthians verse 12, he says he performed the signs of apostles. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11 and 12. Am I become a fool in glorying? You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended to you commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were worked among you, and all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostles were able to work a special measure of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will not put them in the category of Jesus. I believe Jesus had an unlimited measure. He was on a different level. I'm sure, I think we all accept that, right? That was Jesus. He was God. But the apostles had an apostolic measure. Now, what did that mean? Well, first of all, let's talk about when it happened. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 was when they received that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 is when the Spirit came upon them. And this is, brothers, this is where I refer this to the immersion of the Holy Spirit or the baptism. They were fully engulfed in the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this as I read it, and you're welcome to follow, and certainly follow along in Acts chapter 2. As the apostles received the gifts of the Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them various tongues like a fire that set on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so as it talks there, especially like in verse 3 and verse 2, that the house was filled. The idea of baptism is to be completely immersed, completely wet with water, but to be completely covered and enthralled in the Spirit. That's kind of what happened in that room there. That's, to me, that's the baptism of the Spirit. That's when the apostles received that, okay? And we notice now that there's a measure, though, that everybody did not have. And this is important because everybody did not have the same abilities that the apostles had. And that's brought up here in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting, well, we don't have to read all of that section, but this is where Simon the sorcerer, remember, he wants to buy gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want these. He's going to profit from it. You know, he was a sorcerer. He realizes his, well, anyways. So he wants to buy these gifts. And notice that Philip did the preaching. Philip did the baptizing. Philip did the converting. Who gave the gifts? Look down here and start in verse 14. Now when the apostles, that's at Jerusalem. Okay, Philip's in Samaria. The apostles are still in Jerusalem. So now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, apostles, both apostles. And they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They weren't baptized with the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in water for the remission of sins, but they were not baptized with the Holy Ghost. The apostles were in Acts 2. Verse 16, for as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So there it is. Philip didn't have this. Philip was a preacher and a teacher, but he did not have the ability to convey gifts. Peter and John did. They were apostles. Peter and John had a different measure of these gifts than Philip had. And so we see this here where Simon the sorcerer realized that. He recognized it as Luke records that for us. And then now we talk about Paul is unique, and we certainly study that whole lesson on Paul, probably on his apostleship. He was an apostle. He received it at a different time, and it's not as clear with him that he received an apostolic measure. But Luke makes the point to record that he had the works of the apostle. He admitted he had the works of the apostle. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues. Paul conveyed the Spirit to these dozen men in Ephesus. Paul was an apostle. So again, we see the apostle had this certain measure to give, but Philip and the other men who had these gifts, or even women had certain gifts, could not transfer them. Only apostles had that. So there was an apostolic measure. So, of course, if there's an apostolic measure, we've already decided and discussed that there's even a level below that. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. There is the general measure that was given to Christians, a unique, specific gift that was given to a Christian. And the Corinthian letter deals with it because they was dealing with pride over it, and it's how this is introduced as a topic. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts out there concerning spiritual gifts. I would not have you ignorant. And so it goes on down. It talks about verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, the same God. So anyway, in verse 8, for to one is given by Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another, verse 9, faith, to another the gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another the prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various languages, to another interpretation of languages. And all these are from the same Spirit, the one Holy Spirit, who worked through Jesus at a infinite measure, I would use, maybe say, apostolic measure. And now among early Christians, some had speaking tongues, some could interpret tongues, some could heal, some had the ability of prophecy. And so here all these gifts are broken down, and this is the individual and specific gifts given. And notice also, so a key point about this, and so these are things that I can preach. Like this is just factual things. They had the ability to control these things. When we talk about God working of man, God never controls man. We're not puppets of God just sitting up there making us do things, right? And that's not, in the same way with the Spirit. These Christians were not a slave to the Spirit. They had power over the Spirit to discern when to use it. And that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is about. It's control your gift. And that maybe sound odd to us. Can we do, really? But yes, God allowed them to choose when to exercise their gift. And as we look there in verse 26 through 32, and really it sums up in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that whole thing is about if you have a prophecy, wait your turn. If you want to speak in tongues, you got to wait your turn. You don't all do this at the same time. Wait your turn. Control your gift. Verse 26 ends with, well, let me just read more of that because to show that. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone has a song, everyone has a doctrine, everyone has a tongue, everyone has a revelation, an interpretation. Brethren, let everything be done for edifying. What you're doing is not edifying. So that's the whole pretense here is you got to control what's going on. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, control it. Yes, control it. Let it be done by two or at most three, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, keep silent. Control it. These Christians who had spiritual gifts had power over these gifts to use them. They had discretion to use them when they were supposed to, when they needed to, at their discretion. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. The point is, they had control. And that was always something I misunderstood and didn't fully understand about the Spirit as it worked through these men. It did not control them. Now, we believe by inspiration, as they wrote and as they taught, they could not change the message. They could choose when to deliver it, though. They could choose when, where, how. They couldn't change it. That is a point of authenticity of God's Word and God's revelation. They could not change it. But they had control of when they could speak it, when they could use that gift. They had that control because that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is all about. Let all things be done for edifying. In verse 40, let all things be done decently in order. The term we use so often about our services is actually applied to them using their gifts and talking over each other. You know, they have one guy was doing one thing over here, one over there, and some women were doing this over here, and the whole thing here is about stop it. One at a time. It's not control. So these individuals could control these gifts. So in summary, as we talk about the works of the Holy Spirit, their purpose was to confirm. They confirmed the Word. The work of the Holy Spirit was to reveal the mind of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bear fruit in our lives. As we allow the fruit, the Spirit to work in our lives, as we learn and apply and adapt our lives to that, we show the Spirit live in our life. We produce that spiritual fruit, just as that we will carnal fruit if we on the other side. He is our advocate. And then there's the idea of the measures or different abilities of the Holy Spirit. This is a foundational doctrine. You know, it allows us to have faith and to know that this is God's Word. Because the men who wrote it, men who spoke it, it was confirmed and that it was from God. No man could question. And that was a big question in the Old Testament. We can go back and look in Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. How do we know if this spokesman from God? Somebody comes up and says, oh, you got this, you got to do this. Well, how do we know God spoke? You know for certain because he brought gifts. And we should challenge anybody today that says, oh, we got a revelation of God. Okay, show me. We're from Missouri. Pretend I'm from Missouri. Show me. Nope. God, if he changes his revelation, delivers a revelation, they could confirm that they were a messenger from God. And that we should expect that. God does not want us to be deceived. God does not want us to be tricked. He will not. He wants us to know the truth. And he wants to believe the truth. And anybody he sends, he's going to confirm that they were from him. And that's important. So if anybody today, and there are those out there who will claim this. And you can watch TV shows. Okay, show me. You are obligated to confirm. Matter of fact, I believe I remember seeing this is the weekend of a conference for the Mormons. They have in their hierarchy, they have apostles. They claim, even on the post or the articles I've seen, that they are revealing God's mind today, right now. You can turn over and watch it. And I'm like, okay, show me. I haven't had one yet. Show me. You know, how do I know your message is from God and not from another spirit? How do I know? Raise somebody from there. Let's go to the graveyard, right? But heal my little sore pinky. That thing's still sore, by the way. It's still swollen. But we don't see that, right? Measure of the Spirit. All did not have the same measure of Spirit. We certainly saw that Jesus, I believe, without measure, infinite measure, he was God. The apostles were able, the greatest difference was the apostles could convey their gifts to others. And I believe that, well, and they had all those gifts available to them. They'd done all of those. Versus the individual Christians had various gifts, a diversity of gifts. One might have this one might have that one. The apostles had them all and could convey them. And that's how it worked. That's how it worked. And we can know those things. What are the lessons for us? It's faith building. I mentioned this. Mark, you sung a better song than I could have picked tonight. But he sung 668. Because sometimes I think we are so scared of the misuses of terms, grace being one of them. We don't know how to deal with grace, right? Grace is real, but sometimes it's so misused and so misunderstood, we're afraid to use the term. We're afraid to believe in it. We're afraid to trust in it. Same with the Spirit of God and God himself. Our God is alive. He works through this Word. We can trust and believe and know. He works today. I can't sit out and say, I know this, and this. He didn't tell me those things. But I know he's out there. I know he works because he said he does. I can't say how. I don't see it. He didn't explain that to me. If he's giving you a revelation, let us know and show us a sign. Right? But we can know. Our God, he is alive. I love that song. I'm so glad you sung that, Mario. It ties in perfectly with one of the lessons I want us to take from this. Just don't be scared of God. Sometimes we're like the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. I said, tell God, don't do that again. Remember that? The thunders and the lightning and the cloud and the children of Israel, they were terrified. Sometimes we're terrified of God. We're terrified of him working. And I get it. I get it. At least, and that's my perception because that's what I've been there. I'm not as much there today maybe, but he is alive. And that's so important to our faith. Sometimes I wonder if we don't put handcuffs on God. So don't do that, God, like children of Israel. Don't let God do that. You guys had a chance to talk to God face to face, as it were. Like, oh, don't. We're scared. He is alive. He is alive. Beyond the blue, beyond our sight. He's concealed from us. The prophets heard God. God that we should know at verse 2 from his inspired word. Secure his life from mortal bind. God's hold the germ within his hand. Talking about creation. Though man may search, they cannot find, for God alone understands. I know the man hadn't figured out yet how to create their own dirt, right? We haven't figured that out yet. And he sent his son upon a tree. A life was willing there to give, his Savior, that he from sin might set men free and evermore with him could live. You know, the sacrifice that God gave of his son. God gives us the blessed life. He's revealed what is best. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit is the best life. It's the best lived life. When we look at the works of the flesh, and we're going to go through those and look at, you know, the contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. There's great lessons there, and we're going to talk about those. And know that not just the fact that indirectly, you know, the Spirit lives in us through our lives and through our actions, but he also advocates us as our Savior does. And I believe that's what Romans 8 taught there, that he prays for us to God on our behalf. And then the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of our faith. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit and our works, we could not believe a word in this book. It confirmed it. We know it. We can trust it. Just like I know and have absolute confidence my sins are forgiven. Why? Because God said so. He didn't show me. There's no evidence. I still get my hands dirty every once in a while. But my soul has been washed clean. And I believe that. And I know that. It's a foundation of our faith. And I love that passage in Samuel. Till now the Lord has helped us. And that was a song I did ask Mark to sing. Let's look at that real quick. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. We could not be who we are today without God's help. Now, I know that as we sit in here, we're not heathens and we're not fighting against God. As we know, we certainly know people are in that category who are not blessed by God and not living that life. But we got to this point in life because of God. Wherever we're at, we didn't get here without Him. We don't know how many times that He made sure that we didn't get caught up in some wreck somewhere. I don't know. Who knows what He's protected us from? We never know. We never know. But we know He's there, just as we know we've been cleansed. We know He's there. He's a fount of every blessing. But in verse 2, it talks about that passage in Samuel. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Up to this point, or hither by thy help I've come. I didn't get here without Him. And I don't want to go to the future without Him. And I hope you don't either. And I think we realize that He is a help for us. And we can count on that and trust in that. Do you want to put your trust and faith in Him? If you've not been baptized, He's asked you to put His trust in Him and be baptized, and He will hold to His word and forgive you of your sins. A very, very simple act there. And if you begin that walk and you feel like you're outside the grace of God, done things that you think that the church can help you with, we want you to know those things as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?